If you go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Acts in just a few moments, we're going to go ahead and read from the 28th chapter. Again, as you're turning there, let me express my appreciation for the invite to come and be with you all and to get to know you all a little bit more this week. Unfortunately, just today is your chance to spend time with my wife, Debbie, before she heads home this afternoon and talking with our daughter who was having some contractions last night, and so I'm thinking the baby's any time. I'm glad she could come up today. It wasn't that far of a drive. I'm going to have to tell Michael, you know what, it isn't that far from Newburgh. Get us on that mailing list for your gospel meetings. We've traveled a lot farther to meetings because when we're down there in Newburgh and we have to drive a long way usually to support meetings, we go to Benton, that's 2 hours, and this is less than 2 hours to come up here, and so we look forward to, Lord willing, future associations with you all and have bring up some brethren from time to time. Okay. Well, you know what? I'm trying to be upbeat, but you know what? We might sometimes wonder, I mean, how can we be upbeat about teaching the word and spreading the good news when it's spoken against everywhere? That's really what we have going on here. Look what we have beginning in verse 17. Let's notice this, Acts 28 and in verse 17 beginning. And it says, "And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. And for this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said to him, We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor any of the brethren who came reported or spoke evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." You know, you can't help but go to different places and or even read on the internet, and people will have all kinds of opinions, especially when you tell people, you know, well, where do you go and where are you a member of? And, you know, and sometimes people are just getting to the point where they don't really want to say, well, I'm just a Christian. Well, where do you attend? Well, I attend with other Christians. You know, like, well, you got something to hide? What are you ashamed of? You know, I tell people, you know, I'm a member of the body of Christ, the Church of Christ. Jesus said he was going to build it. He purchased it with his own blood. And you know, that's the one I want to belong to, which he's the head of. There's nothing to be ashamed of there. But, you know, I want us to think about this a little bit because it'll kind of help us understand what our brethren were going through in the past and how the things really haven't changed and we really shouldn't grow weary in doing right. And although there are times when it just might happen. So I think it does us well to be thinking about how these things come about. So, you know, back in the day, you had those that were caught up in Judaism. Of course, they're going to speak against the Christians and what they were doing. Over in Acts chapter 4, for example, Acts chapter 4. Let me just read a couple of verses there in the first verse, Acts chapter 4. It says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, and being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it had already been evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So you had those people that were caught up in Judaism, and of course they didn't want to hear about it. They didn't want to hear about the Messiah and Jesus. They rejected who he was. And so it shouldn't surprise us that you'd have people from different religious groups even today that would speak against what you and I are striving to proclaim. Then, of course, you had in Acts 17 those that caught up in idolatry, their own false gods. And when you come along and talk about the true and living God, it's gonna raise some problems, and people are going to speak against the Lord's people, Christ's people. And that might be hard for us to imagine, especially when you bring a visitor. And the visitor likes what they're hearing. We stay with the Bible. Then they go back and they hear comments from other people. Well, what kind of comments are they going to? Well, they're going to hear negative things. Why? Because of some of the things that we're talking about right now. This is just kind of introductory stuff. I'm notorious for these long introductions. But don't worry, I usually keep it around 35 minutes, so we're pretty good. People get caught up in the course of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul talked about that to the Ephesian brethren. You know, we once walked to the course of this world. Well, you know, when you have Christians today who are not going to walk that way, it kind of makes other people look bad, and they don't like it. So they'll speak against those who, you know, don't want to be like them. Which that reminds you of what Peter talked about that. They make fun of, and they don't understand, and they. Well, let me just read what Peter had said about that in 1 Peter chapter 4. He said this in verse 3. He said, "For we have spent enough of our lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them." They just think you're strange. Well, you're going to hear that from people of the world. And then, of course, you just have the fallen. Imagine if you take Diotrephes aside and ask him, "What do you think about that group over there that stood against you? What do you think about John?" What do you think he's going to say? Don't ever do this, folks. But you know, whenever you tell somebody not to do something, chances are curiosity get the best of them. But you don't really want to do this. You don't want to type in. You don't want to Google comments, former members of the Church of Christ. You don't ever want to do that. Because I'm telling you, they've got so much bitterness and hatred. And that's what'll happen. I mean, and I've had to address some of those things. You just help prepare brethren to understand. Well, what would you expect somebody like Diotrephes to say about the faithful and those who stood against him and those whom he put out of the church? You're not going to put them out of the faithful body of Christ. You could pretty much, you know, they just pretty much wanted him out, and those people that stood against him. But, you know, let's get a little more deeper than that. Let's talk about the idea of, well, how could they speak against those that are in the right? How is that even possible? Well, first of all, you bring false accusations. You can have that in Acts chapter 21 and verse 28. You know, if you want to, if you're going to oppose people who are standing for what is right, and if you're standing for what is right, what are some of the things that they could bring against you? Well, you have to expect that, the false accusations. I've said this a long time ago, and it's happened to me personally. And so what helped me get through a very troublesome time in my life is I've had to come to this realization and remind myself of it. Number one, you can't stop people from telling lies. And number two, you can't stop people from believing lies. You can't. Now, if I could solve those two things, life would be good. But if people want to believe false things about you, you can't control that. And people telling false things about you. No, and that's what the early Christians had to endure. And even people making false assumptions, you know. I mean, look at our Lord. I'm just going to quickly go back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. 27 and 40, just before 28. Matthew 27 and in verse 40. You remember this because when Jesus said it before, they got all up in arms about this. But in verse 40, they were mocking him now and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." You remember Jesus talked about the temple. His body was going to be destroyed in 3 days, and it will be resurrected. You know, of course, they were taking him literally. But you're misunderstanding. How many misunderstandings, things that they would say about Jesus and twist them? And of course, that shouldn't surprise us because people continue to do that. People make false assumptions. And when we're trying to stand for the truth, I'll get more specific in a moment, because what I'm eventually getting to is five quick points. Yeah, this is still introduction, sorry. Anyways, so you're going to have people that are going to make false assumptions, especially if you get up here. You know, Michael, if somebody heard one of his sermons, you know what they could say about him? And it could be spread around and only, he believes in water salvation. He doesn't believe in water salvation. No, he believes that baptism is for the remission of sins, and there's no power in the water, but people will just jump to conclusions and make an assumption. Oh, you believe there's power in the water. You believe in water salvation. No, I don't. It's that kind of thing that shouldn't surprise us, that it makes it difficult for us to try to reach people. And of course, you find people who just have a hardened heart, and we read about that this morning when we looked at Stephen, and they closed their ears, and people did. You know, how could people speak against those who are in the right? People just with a hard heart. People that are just cold and callous, they just don't care. And then, of course, there are those who don't need a reason to speak against the truth. They just want to do it anyways for the fun of it. All right. Now, having said all of that, what I want us to do this morning is think a moment of why. Why would anybody get so up in arms of speaking against those who are standing for what is right? That's what we do. We're not ashamed of the truth. Jesus said you can know the truth. The truth will set you free, John 8, verse 32. And so we want to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You guys have the truth, right? You have it. And if you have any questions about that, we want you to raise them. We'll sit down. We'll talk about it. You need to know why you believe. I think every meeting I've been in, I've talked about the idea. It's great that you believe, but if you don't know why you believe what you believe, you're in trouble. As soon as somebody challenges you, you're going to fall. You've got to know why you believe what you believe. It's great that you believe. And so that's how I challenge people who are an atheist, for example. Do you know why you are that? You know, when you start pushing them, then you can get to the heart of the matter. And that's really what we're doing today, which I really wanted to help you understand what we're doing, what Michael and I do for a living, what you do when you're talking with your coworkers and your friends and your family. And you're kind of wondering why people would even get upset to begin with when all you have is the simple truth that you want to give them. Well, the first thing I want to suggest to you, open up our Bibles. We're going to go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now, what will happen is that the reason people are going to speak evil is because we're converting people from other beliefs. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but chances are most audiences that I talk to, there are people in the audience who've come out of Catholicism. They've either been a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. I came out of, in Canada they call it the Brethren Church, but it's connected with the Baptist Church. So when you start converting people out of Mormonism, you know, and a lot of the other isms that are out there, when you start converting people out of that, then obviously you're going to have people that get upset. Look what we have here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Good, got through that. Where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, this is interesting. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and the gathering mob, set at the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. What's going on here? Well, because you were converting some of those people, they didn't want you to do that. You know, people in our area, Evansville, Newburgh, they couldn't care less about us. Chuck, have a TV program, radio, you know, mail your bulletins out to the community. We don't care. You know, do your correspondence course. Do whatever you want, but just don't point the finger at error. Don't say those groups are wrong. Don't try to reach those people that are, you know, go work on the people that are not religious. Why are you trying to convert religious people? Who do you think Jesus went to? Jesus went to religious people. A lot of them were religiously wrong. And so that's who we go to. So we shouldn't be surprised that people get upset. I remember years ago when my sister wanted me to participate in her wedding. And she said, well, you're going to have to go. It was going to be a Catholic wedding. Well, you got to go talk to this guy. So I went and talked to him. He says, well, here's what I want you to read out of this manual. Well, come the wedding day, born a rebel, I guess. I just pulled out my Bible, you know. And so I just read from my Bible. But interesting thing, before we did that, I introduced myself, and he says to me, I know you from somewhere. He goes, I know your voice. Have you been on the radio? I go, yeah, we have a radio program. He goes, he was smiling. He goes, well, I sure hope you don't teach anything against the Catholics. And I said, afraid so. He goes, oh, well, yeah, that's what you do. When you can't preach something without preaching against something, right? You can't. That teeter-totter, you know. You can't go up without something coming down. Unless you break it, of course, but you get the idea. So you can't stand for anything without standing against something. And politically, to be politically correct, that's what they want you to do. They want you to stand for something, but just don't stand against. Well, try and do that. You can't. And teachers today, you know, they say 2 + 2 = 4, and they're telling the whole class, it's not 5, it's not 6, it's not 7. Well, that would be negative. Well, that's what she's doing, basically. And so again, we get back to this idea of people being converted from other groups. That's what's going to happen. You're not going to build a great reputation around town. I guarantee you, whatever religious groups are here in town, you start studying with 3 or 4, why even one? Man, I tell you, when Christians were studying with me, when I was a part of that religious group, what do you think was going on? That religious group that I was a part of, that denomination, they had a radio program. So did the Christians, too. They had a radio program. But this guy of that religious group, I was studying with them and he got word of that, he started doing radio programs on certain subjects. Well, then so did they, in answer to it. It was constant. You know, one would do one and one would answer him. And it was kind of a feud going back and forth. Well, yeah, that wasn't harmony. It was exposing. So we shouldn't be surprised. Well, also what happens? Well, teaching that is pointed. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, do you know what that says? It's that famous one. There's one body. Jesus said, I am going to build my church. Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23 says, the body which is the church. Do you know there's only one church? You know that. There is only one church. Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 through 9, there's only one gospel. If anybody preaches any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. You know what truth is, right? Truth is narrow. Well, of course it's spoken against everywhere. Folks, we are never going to turn the tide. We mentioned in our Bible class today from Matthew chapter 7, there's a narrow road that leads to life, and there's only a few on there. Is that ever going to change? Are we ever going to turn the tide where the faithful are the many? It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. So the few, they're going to be spoken against everywhere. Now, the only Church of Christ, the brethren here, I don't know if you call it the only Church of Christ, because I noticed one in town as I drove by, and they have a similar name, but you guys will clarify that for me. But, you know, this group of Christians right here, this church family right here, you're going to have this community. This community will embrace you, speak nothing but positive about you if your teaching will just stay general. Don't be specific on it. Keep it loose. Everybody will love you. Don't be so narrow in your teaching. Don't get over to John 14 and verse 6. Don't get on a radio program. Don't print anything in a newspaper. Don't get out there and say, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets unto the Father except by me. I just did a bulletin last week on, it was entitled, Mormons, Jehovah Witnesses, and Muslims. And the article was, Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, and the Muslims all believe in Jesus. They all teach Jesus. Do you know that? All three of them. Well, yeah, we believe in Jesus. Well, sure, we believe in Jesus. But not this Jesus. No, Jesus is God. Oh, we don't teach that. Well, Jesus had pre-existence before he came here. Oh, we don't believe that about him. You know, he's the Savior of the world. He's the only way to heaven. Oh, we don't believe in that. And God has spoken unto us in the last days by his Son. There's no other prophet that was to come. Oh, we don't believe in that. Oh, but we believe in Jesus. You see, if you just keep it loose and you have conversations, if you run into any one of those three and go, well, I believe in Jesus too. Well, hello, brother. And give them a big hug. They'd love that. But the problem is, the reason it's spoken against everywhere is because Christians are very specific in their teaching. I got a sermon on that this week, Lord willing. I think it's Thursday. Being more specific. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we're preaching, sincerity isn't enough. You know, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wonders in your name? And, you know, Jesus comes back and says, well, you know, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why? Because they're not doing what the Lord has told them to do. And so our teaching is very pointed. It's distinct. And of course it's not going to be well received. Diotrephes. They confronted him. We talked about him in 3 John. But we need to get going here. You know there's 5, right? So we've got 3 left. Exposing others as false teachers. Now it gets a little testy. I mean, my years of preaching, you know, you turn over to 1 John chapter 4. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. When you try to expose false teachers, it can get a little testy and people get upset with you. People say, well, Chuck, I don't necessarily agree with that guy, but I wouldn't call him a false teacher. Does he teach the truth? Well, not on that. So he's teaching something that's false? Well, yeah. Does that make him a false teacher? Well, no. You see, you want to get, you know, people will get upset. Now, I'm not going out of my way. I don't believe for one moment in Acts chapter 7, Stephen got up that morning and said, you know what, I think it's a good day to die. I don't think Stephen's attitude was, you know, I'm going to be a martyr today, and I don't care what. I'm going to put salt on the wound, and I'm going to get them so angry that they're going to just want to stone me to death. I don't think that's Stephen. I think he loved them, and he wanted them converted. He wanted them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted them converted. I don't want people to get angry with me. I don't want people to get mad. But I want to understand, and that's why I put this lesson together. I want to fully understand, why is it spoken against everywhere? You and I are just wanting to tell the truth, and sometimes we'll walk away and we'll say, I'm just telling you the truth. Why are you getting so upset? Here it is. Because you're exposing false teachers. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Every time we do our radio program, the two people that come out of the booth, we got our own key to the building. So when they come out of there, there's these two, husband and wife, I think, and both of them introduce themselves as Pastor so-and-so and Pastor so-and-so. I don't know how many times they've left and they've got in their car. If they have that radio program still on, they would hear us talk about, what does the Bible teach about pastors? We've done it a number of times. People have been called in. And I'm thinking, I wonder what they think. I wonder what they think. I think, are they going to be happy? Well, why are you doing that? To try to help. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, it helps me to understand, why is this spoken against? I remember becoming a Christian. When I came out of denominationalism, man, finding the truth was so wonderful. It was like that breath of fresh air. Yeah, there's biblical authority. You got a Bible question? I got a Bible answer. Everything. People aren't just following traditions of man. They're actually following the Word of God. And it was just, It was so refreshing, even though my friends abandoned me. But you know what? Finding the truth, as you and I have done, we value that. We love that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he tells us about the dangers that are out there. If I told you 1 Peter, I apologize. I do that a lot even back home. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." I tell the brethren, you might wonder why I'm preaching so specific on this topic and on this topic and on this topic. And I'm trying to cover everything. The reason being is, guys, what kind of money is the most dangerous? Try to go into a convenience store with some Monopoly money. Yeah, will you take? Can you break a 500? They'll go, "Get out of here." What's the most dangerous? That which is almost like the original. Finding people that believe almost like we do. That's scary. You don't want to have almost the truth. Or most of what you believe is right. No. And so what we want to do is we understand that there things have to be exposed. We have to talk about them. And there are people that are false teachers. I remember I went to a gospel meeting. You guys have been to gospel meetings. And we hopefully have visitors come in this week. But I remember going to one. I didn't go there looking for trouble. I just sat there and listened to the sermon. And then after the sermon was over, the person behind me goes, "Wasn't that wonderful?" And I'm thinking, who are you listening to? And so I went up to the person after services. And I was just being really nice. I can still picture it to this time. I went up to him. I shook his hand. I said, "Hey, a lot of good points tonight. But you said this. I wanted to talk to you about this point you said." He goes, "You came here looking for trouble." He yelled, and everybody's kind of noticing now. "You came here looking for trouble." I said, no, I didn't. But I didn't come here with my head in the sand, that's for sure. I came to listen to the gospel preach. And if I walked away from there and got in the car with Debbie and said, "Man, that was... 98% of that sermon was spot on, man. Good job." It's that 2%. It's that subtle influence. It's that heresy. Sometimes people will say things they don't even realize it's Calvinism. So what we do is we teach on things and we make sure it's crystal clear so people know, "Man, I didn't even know I was believing in Calvinism. I didn't even know it." Well, yeah, because if you don't know what it is and you never talk about it, and this is why people will get upset. Remember Acts chapter 18, the positive side? In Acts 18, here's a couple take Apollos aside and explain the way of God more perfectly to him. He only knew the baptism of John, but he's an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. Cut him some slack, Chuck. He was just off on the baptism of Christ. Yeah, that's a pretty big thing. But anything that is truth is a pretty big thing. Everything. Right? And so that's why we understand why people will speak evil, because we have teaching that's very pointed and we expose others as false teachers, and you can't make that palatable to people. The fourth thing is when you teach against sin, you're addressing sinners. Now, we know from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, things are a little different in this setup right here. But there were times, when Debbie and I, we tried to start a new work. We were up in Toronto, north of Toronto, in Brampton. I can remember she was holding Nathan as a baby. And she's the only one in the audience. So if I'm preaching against something, can't she help but go, "You talking about me?" Well, she's the only one there. She couldn't help but take the sermon personally, right? Of course, I could say it's for me too, but she's the only one in the audience. You see, sometimes people are going to speak evil against what you stand for is when you have exposed them. Because you're addressing sinners. And that's why it gets back to this other point, and point number two, is that sometimes people are kind of happy as long as you keep it light. It's when you bring it down specifically that the sinner can get upset. We've had people leave. Yeah, where I preach. So what are you preaching down there? What I'm preaching here. But we've had people just, this is not what I signed up for, basically. You know, what happened with Jesus? You know, are we better than Jesus, the master teacher? Jesus, the master teacher, in John chapter 6 and verse 66, you know, many followed him no more. He turns to the 12 and says, do you also want to leave? Jesus, don't say that. They just might leave. Jesus is like, if they want to leave, there's the door. Now, we don't do that to be callous. I've told brethren back home, I want everybody to go to heaven, but seriously, if you don't want the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's the door. And so the gospel, when it is preached, you guys know this, it'll do one of two things, won't it? When you preach the gospel, it'll either draw them in, make them stronger, or drive them away. And you don't apologize for either one. We've had brethren get up and leave and say, you know what? I'm going to church down there because they let us do whatever we want. Right? But see, you're understanding when somebody leaves that in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have, you know, verse 8. You know, verse 8. Because be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour us. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we are hearing negative things about people. I can't imagine. I tried to prepare the brethren. I said, listen, when people leave and go to a group that's loose in their thinking, are you going to be surprised if they badmouth where they came from? No. This is why people speak evil, because you're making people feel uncomfortable. And we just want to help them get to heaven. So one more point, and then the lesson is yours, folks. You've been very patient this morning. Okay, I know it sounds like a downer, but really, these lessons really help ground our faith. Remember, faith is the victory. And we just really want to know, why is it? Is there something about the Church of Christ that's so bad? No, no. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and it's made up of his special, his peculiar people. We love being a part of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters, but you're going to have people that speak evil because, why? You're going to come across as if you're better than others. Go to Matthew chapter 7. I run into this a lot. I've said this often. I said, I don't know how many times where I'll have to go home and visit my family, and they're going to offer me, Chuck, you want a beer? 40 years I've said, no, 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 no. What are you doing? How often are you going to keep this up? Until you say yes. But see, here's my point. When you say no, oh, you think you're better than us. Oh, you don't do these things. No. Oh, you think you're better than us. No, I didn't say that. But people are going to think that. People are going to think that you think you're better than them. You know, we know Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. We're not full of ourselves. We don't want to be arrogant. Only the humble are going to make it into heaven. But the fact of the matter is, when you stand for what is right, people are going to think, oh, you just think you're better. And in Matthew chapter 7, remember verse 1? Judge not that you be not judged. Man, I've heard that many times quoted to me. But it says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your own eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Michael's not standing up before you saying, hey, I'm perfect. I've never done anything wrong. But the point is, we repent, and we want to see clearly enough so somebody has a plank in their eye, we want to point it out. We want to help them. But sometimes people think, well, you just think you're better. No, not at all. But I just don't want to be like those in Romans chapter 10, folks. And wind this down. Remember Romans chapter 10, 1 through 3? They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. it needs to be according to knowledge. And so when people don't have that, they're going to think things, they're going to say things, but you and I are going to persevere. We're going to realize that, you know what, we have a family here. We're united. We have the same mind as Jesus wanted us. Have that same mind which is in Christ Jesus. And that's what makes it so wonderful that we're working together, we're laboring together here. You can invite somebody like me to come. Why? Because we're all part of God's family. But you didn't come here with your guard down. You didn't come here and just say, well, Chuck's been preaching for 40-some years. He ought to know what he's talking about, so I don't need to follow along. I don't have to listen. No, that's what I love about people, about my brothers and sisters. Even my sisters who have their hands full with little children. Because my sisters in the Lord can have their kids, and they're sitting on the pews, and she's trying to keep them settled down, and the husband's there too. But anyways, I'm usually in the pulpit, but you know, and they're working like this, but you know what? Because they have been listening and feeding on the Word of God their whole life, they can be tending to their little children, and then the mom could do this. Did he just say what I thought he said? Right? She's tuned in. Because it wasn't quite the same. It's kind of like I talk about counterfeit money. Mary, the preacher's wife up in Canada, she found some counterfeit money. And we said to Mary, I said, man, how did you find that counterfeit money? She said, well, I didn't go looking for it. She said, I was just counting it and counting it and counting it. And one stuck up. She said, it felt funny. So used to hearing, you know, feeling the right thing, when something was different, it stood out. So when you constantly hear the gospel proclaimed here, and you can be busy and you're with your child, and all of a sudden you hear something that isn't quite right, you're going to go, whoa, did I misunderstand? Did you say this? And you go up to the preacher, which people have come to me, and they said, Chuck, did you say it? No, I said this. Oh, okay. Just wanted to make sure. Well, good. I didn't get upset. But that's a person who keeps their guard up, as we all do. And so, brethren, I hope this lesson has been an encouragement to you. I didn't talk a lot about becoming a Christian, but I'm going to tell you. I don't want to paint it like as if you become a Christian, guess what? Everybody's going to embrace you outside these walls. Inside, yes, we will. But the world will not embrace you. The religious world will not embrace you. There are so many people. Family might not even embrace you. But this prepares you to understand that the Lord will embrace you. And he'll consider you one of his own. And that's the greatest gift, being a child of God. So if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to come forward, let it be known. And even after services are over, it's still on your mind. You want to sit down and talk, get a hold of Michael. Grab somebody here. Ask your question. Set up a class. But get some help. And here's where it's found. And we'll just direct you to his word. And if you're a child of God that's gone wayward, come back to the fold, because there's no greater thing than to be restored. Be a part of God's family. If you're subject in any way, let it be known as we stand together and sing the song announced.